The Bible reading this morning is from Galatians 1, 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ.
The Bible from 30,000 feet, soaring through the scripture from Genesis to Revelation.
Would you turn in your Bible to the book of Galatians? We made it to Galatians. Let's turn there. Now, I don't know what your favorite book in the Bible is, but it might be Galatians. If it is, raise your hand. It's your favorite book in the entire Bible. Raise your hand. Wow. So there's a few of you. Well, we have a couple here, Billy and Jesselyn. Would you guys stand up? They were telling me that the book of... Would you just stand up through the whole service? It would just... No, go ahead. You can have a seat. So Billy said it's his favorite book. Jesselyn said it's her favorite book. And when they met each other and found out that that was each other's favorite book, it was like a confirmation, right? Now, it's interesting that this should be your favorite book because the tone of the letter of Galatians is a little bit hard, harsh, even acerbic at times. So I'm trusting that your relationship is different than the one that Paul in this letter had with the church of Galatia. And there's probably other and better reasons that it is your favorite book. It's an awesome book. It was one of Martin Luther's favorite books. You know, though, when you get a letter, sometimes you open it and you know that the letter is different from other letters you have gotten, maybe even from the same person. The tone is a bit different. And this letter is like that. The tone of Galatians is, well, much different than many of Paul's other letters. Usually, Paul begins a letter with customary greetings, grace and peace, which he does here. But typically, he begins his letters with a word of praise to God, a word of encouragement for the congregation that he writes to, often a prayer that is specific to that congregation in that letter. Those are absent from Paul's letter to the Galatians. He begins immediately by defending his apostleship. Paul, an apostle, not by men nor through man, but it's from God. And that is because he is addressing in this church that he himself founded in Galatia, he is addressing a problem. A problem that is affecting his own personal relationship with that beautiful group of church people in the region of Galatia. There were a group of people who had come to the Galatians. We refer to them usually as Judaizers. Have you ever heard the term Judaizers? A Judaizer is a claimant to be a follower of Christ, but is very legalistic, has a Jewish background and believes that if you want to get right with God, you have to, yes, come through Christ, but go through the vehicle of Judaism in order to be fully right with God. You have to proselytize into the Jewish religion, keep the Jewish feasts, festivals, regulations, rituals, as well as receive Jesus Christ as Messiah. Now, what's weird about it here is that Galatia was a Roman colony. Those who lived in Galatia were Roman citizens. They were chiefly Gentiles, though there were some Jewish people in the congregation, but mostly Gentile unbelievers who had come to faith in Christ. So for people to find them, to tell them you have to become Jewish, not just receive Jesus Christ, was strange, and it angered Paul. And you see it here in this letter. He unleashes fury at them. He's crystal clear, and in certain places he's angry. Why? Because they're trying to mix the gospel with other things. It's not just Jesus alone. It's not just faith in Jesus alone. It's faith in Jesus plus something else. And anytime you add a plus to Jesus and say that Jesus is not enough, anytime you try to mix just the pure faith in Jesus alone, an act of God's grace through your trusting in Jesus alone, when you add something to the gospel, it's not the gospel any longer. It's not good news. Now the good news has become bad news. Now you're saying, well, you're off to a good start in accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but now you need more than Jesus. And suddenly the good news doesn't sound all that good. So the Judaizers were different than Paul. Paul would go into a territory that had not heard the gospel. He would go into the synagogue, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. He would sow the seeds of the pure gospel, many of whom, the people that he was speaking to, many of whom had never heard the name Jesus before. So he would give them the background of the law in the Old Testament, then he would tell how Jesus fulfilled it. So he would go into virgin territory and preach the gospel. The Judaizers did not do that. They weren't trying to win unbelievers. They weren't trying to win people to Christ. They were trying to wean people from Paul. They were trying to get the people of Galatia to turn on what Paul had taught them. So, think of the Judaizers like mistletoe. You know about mistletoe this time of the year. We often sing about it in our songs, but you probably also know that mistletoe is a parasite. It doesn't have its own life. You just don't have a mistletoe tree. It grows as a parasitic element by taking its life from another organism. So they needed the hard work and established church that Paul had by the Spirit labored to develop and maintain. And they would come in, and instead of starting their own thing and winning unbelievers to Christ, they would take believers when Paul was absent and say, now let me tell you all that Paul got wrong and how I can enlighten you a bit. And so they would wean people off of Paul the Apostle onto the law. The Judaizers were like Santa Claus. I don't know why all these Christmas things keep coming up, but probably because it's the season. Tis the season. You know, Santa Claus makes a list and checks it twice. He wants to find out if you're naughty or nice. The Judaizers had a list. They show up, first of all, in Acts chapter 15, when Paul is in Antioch with Barnabas. It says, certain men from Judea came and said, unless you are circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, that ruffled Paul's feathers then. It ruffled Paul's apostolic feathers now. Back then, he went to Jerusalem, had a convention over this, a meeting over this, resolved the issue. But here it is popping up again. And so he writes this letter to combat it. Years ago, some of the strict Jewish rabbis believed that there was no hope for the Gentiles. Now, I'm giving you this background because Paul is called an apostle to the Gentiles. He's called that in this book. God raised him up, though a Jewish rabbi himself, raised him up to give the message of the Jewish Messiah to the Gentile people. But he also knew that many of his contemporaries, many of the rabbis, believed that Gentiles had no place at all in the economy of God. They had sayings. They had sayings that come from their writings. One of them is that God created Gentiles to kindle the fires of hell. Their belief is that God created certain people, Gentiles, non-Jewish people, for the express purpose to just make hell hotter than it already is. That was their saying. God created you to kindle the fires of hell. Here's another saying they had. See if it rings a bell in something Jesus said, but quite opposite. Some of the Jewish rabbis back then said, there is joy in heaven when God obliterates one sinner from off the earth. Jesus said, there's joy in heaven when one sinner repents. To counteract that horrible philosophy and theology that God is wanting to obliterate and ruin people. Paul went to Galatia. He labored in Galatia. What is Galatia? It's that region of Central Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Paul went there on his first and second missionary journey. Some of the cities were Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, where Timothy was from. He went there on his first journey, he went there on his second journey, and then later on he writes this letter. Now, I mentioned Martin Luther, that Martin Luther loved this book. It was one of his favorite books. He called it the Great Charter, the Magna Carta, the Superior Charter. It became known as the Charter of the Reformation. And I brought with me Martin Luther's commentary to the Galatians. I'm not going to read it to you. It's quite lengthy. But I'm going to read a section to you. This particular edition I love because this book was printed in 1749. So I'm holding a book that was printed, used, read, and preached from before this country came into existence. And in the beginning of his commentary to the Galatian church, he talks about the greatness of the book of Galatians in that it highlights the great doctrine of justification by faith, which you know Martin Luther was all about. And he says, of our justification, that is to say how, not by ourselves, neither by our works, which are less than ourselves, but by another help, even the Son of God, Jesus Christ, we are redeemed from sin, death, the devil, and made partakers of eternal life. And then he said, therefore, I am compelled to cast away all shame and to be bold above all measure, which he is in this book. Martin Luther said, the letter to the Galatians is my letter. I am wedded to it. It is my wife. I don't know how his wife felt about that statement, but I guess Billy, she liked it as much as he did, like you guys did. So you're off to a good start if Martin Luther said that about this book. So Galatians is sort of a mini book of Romans. It takes those same central themes that are written about in length and in depth in the book of Romans, justification by faith especially, and highlights those because of the particulars that were going on in that church. In this book, The word law appears 32 times. The word faith appears 21 times. So largely he is writing about the difference between trusting in the law and relying on Jesus Christ by faith. That's why you see those books or those words come up so often. Now you can divide the book up into three easy sections of two chapters each. There are six chapters. Chapter 1 and 2 form the first part, 3 and 4 the second part, 5 and 6 the third part. The first part, chapters 1 and 2, are all personal. Paul is defending his apostleship. Paul is talking about his relationship to Old Testament law. Paul is talking about his experience in Christ. So, personal, chapter 1 and 2. The second section, doctrinal. He talks about justification by faith, cites several examples, gives several scriptures about how we are saved, not by any of our works, but all by Christ. The last section, chapters 5 and 6, are the practical chapters. It's what all of the doctrine should lead to. And in particular, he wants to show the legalists, the Judaizers, that the doctrine of grace leads to good works. They were worried, if you just preach grace, you're going to let people do whatever they want to do, and they won't obey Christ. They need the parameters of the law. They need the strict bumper guards of the law. Paul says, not so. The quickest route to spiritual maturity is the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. So that is the practical section of the book. We deal now with the first part, chapters 1 and 2. Let's peruse it and look at a few outstanding verses. In the first two chapters, as I mentioned, they are autobiographical. Paul will defend his own authority as an apostle, and he will defend the doctrine of justification. That's why he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Down in verse 6, he lays it right on the line, right from the beginning. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. I scratch my head when I consider the predicament that the church of Galatia had gotten themselves into. What I mean is, they had heard the greatest Bible teacher in the world, next to Jesus Christ himself, and very quickly after the founding of that vibrant church in Galatia, they started going backwards. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take long into the next generation, often in church movements, when churches start slipping backwards, sliding sideways, giving up on core values and core issues, compromising in this area and that area. I marvel, says Paul, that it's been so quick. You've done it so soon that you have moved away or turned away from him who called you to a different gospel. Now, notice verse 7. He uses a very important word. He said, it's not another, but there are some who trouble you. That's the Judaizers. And they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. The word pervert could be translated turn back or reverse. Think of it this way. Instead of making progress in Christ, instead of putting it from first gear into second gear, you're moving your Christian vehicle in reverse. You're going backwards. You're going back to the Old Testament, back to the law, when the law was simply meant to be a placeholder for grace. You put your Christian walk in reverse. You're going the opposite direction. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that after Jesus was crucified, there were still sacrifices going on in the temple. I bring this up because the Bible tells us that when Jesus was crucified, something in the temple itself was torn. Do you know what that was? The veil. The veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. It was enormous. It was very tall. There weren't ladders high enough to get up there and rip it. It was ripped from top to bottom, not bottom to top. The implication is God tore the veil. I was making the statement that you who are on the outside can come in. You can draw near by faith. I'm giving you access to me now by the death of my son. The only way the sacrifices could have continued after that is for the veil to be sewn up again. That's what religion does. God rips open the veil and says, come close. Man says, let's sew it back up. Let's take the freedom that we have and get rid of the freedom and go back into bondage, into rituals, into religion, into rites and ceremonies. Man always has the tendency to take the veil that God ripped and sew it back up, to put things in reverse instead of moving forward. Just like they did in Acts chapter 15, those certain men from Judea who said, unless you are circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. Well, that was news to them because they just believed in Jesus, and Paul and Barnabas said, you guys are saved. Now, these men from Judea are saying, not so fast. Have you become a Jew? Have you been circumcised? Are you keeping the covenant commandments? Are you keeping the laws of Moses? Because if not, you're not saved. They're going back in reverse. Here's what's unfortunate. You say, well, that was then. Today, things are far different. Not so fast. Religion tends to grip our souls with an ironclad kind of a grip. I meet people who come to faith in Christ, they get all excited about Jesus and freedom and liberty and salvation and growth. But then they meet a group of Christians who are saying, well, you know, we've decided to keep the Sabbath and the Old Testament rituals, and we're getting in touch with the Jewish roots of our faith, and we're practicing Judaism. And it sounds fun and fascinating to kind of look at the biblical feasts of the Old Testament, but if you read Galatians, you realize that if you can go too far and it's more than a celebration, some people are told you really, as New Testament believers, should keep these practices if you really want to be pleasing to God. They're going backwards. They're saying, here, put the handcuffs back on me. Put the shackles back on me. This freedom is way too much. I need to do something. I need to keep a ceremony. Or, you know, this free kind of worship is a little too much. I would rather go back to an older liturgical form of worship that's a little more rigid. Now, why is that tendency so prevalent? Here's why. It's really the pride of mankind. There's something within us that says, if I do something, if I add my effort and my ritual and my ceremony to the work of Christ, somehow I'm going to be better off and God's going to love me more. It's hard for human nature to accept a free gift. To just say, really? I just believe and I'm right with God. Don't I have to do anything? Nope. It's been done. You need to believe in what has been done for you. You need to run and cling to the one who did the work for you. Don't go backwards into religion or ritual or ceremony. It's fine to study it and acknowledge it for what it is, but you are free in Christ. That is the large point of the book of Galatians. In verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. But this is in chapter 1. This is in the area where he's usually saying, dude, you're doing awesome. High five. Praise God. You guys are awesome. He's saying, he who gives you something different than what you've received, let him be anathema, is the Greek word, anathema. It's a word that means devoted to destruction or Hades. Let me translate it so you understand how strong Paul is here. He's angry, and he is to the point. He's saying this: if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what you have received, to hell with him. Let him be damned. That's as strong of a language or wording or idea that Paul the Apostle ever postulates. Let him be cursed, anathema, devoted to destruction. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul, relax. Why are you so up in arms, man? Show a little freedom yourself. Chill out. Think of it this way. If you go into the doctor, and after a few tests, he diagnoses that you have an aggressive form of cancer, would you want him to chill out, relax, use grace with it, hope for the best, give your patient a pat on the back, let him go? No, if you're a good doctor, you will deal very aggressively with it. You're angry at that cancerous organism that is eating away at your patient. You want to do everything you can to stop it. Cut it out. Deal with it. Same is true for a shepherd. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." He said, "His rod and his staff bring me great comfort." Now, a staff was what the shepherd would use to direct the sheep, but a rod was a little club hung from the belt used to beat up wolves. Paul is trying to direct his sheep with the staff, but like a good shepherd, he's got the club out. He's saying, "Where are those wolves? I'm ready to consign them to anathema. I'm going to beat up some of them. I want me some wolf flesh."
What a wonderful God we have. Nothing that we do could make him love us more. Nothing. He's paid the price. Nothing. Nothing. With all our faults and everything, nothing. And I praise God that I had the faith and the prayers of some people in this congregation today that I'm here standing. My benediction today is from the Passion Translation. It's Ephesians 3:20. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for he has miraculous power constantly energizing you. Do you need energy? Help us, Lord, to always have our eyes turned to you, to listen for your gentle voice in every situation, and to always seek your will and desire for our lives and not that of man. Bless us as we leave to be your light to those who do not know you, and guide us in every circumstance of our life, in good times and bad. Help us to trust you by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.